This week has been a really different week, and I'm glad that it's not the norm. I just preached a message last week called When Life Gets Hard, and it seems like we had to apply that this past week. Just a lot of things happening. We had two funerals here at the church in 3 days. We have people that are in the hospital now with their families and, a loved one just basically waiting to say the final goodbyes. They go on to glory. We have two board members and our praise and worship leaders, Trey and Allie, and others that are in Dallas today to minister to the family of Irene Dufresne and remember her. And, you know, there's just a lot going on. There's some people in our church that have battled some serious illnesses. Some of them are here today. And that's awesome to see. But I want you to know when I speak on this morning that this is not a heavy atmosphere. I want you to know when we talk about this that we don't have to have a dark cloud over us. But I also want you to hear this. It's okay to feel your pain. You know what? Sometimes it's all right to weep. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. And a lot of times when we're preaching faith and how good God is, we don't really want to talk about, but you know what? Solomon said, there's a time to die. There's a time to mourn. And Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. So what do you do with these seasons when it's a matter of life or death? It's a matter of life or death. And when someone is hanging in the balance and it's a matter of life or death, we pray for life. I pray for life every time. I've never prayed for anybody that was hanging in the balance of life or death. I have never prayed and said, well, Lord, just let it be death. No, we always want life and we always pray for life, but we don't always get what we ask for. I was reminded by a very wise man this week that prayer is not a demand, it's a request. And sometimes I think we feel like if we can just get everything lined up, if we can get our faith just right and we can have our attitude just right and our heart just right, then God has to do what we want him to do, especially when it's a matter of life and death. I can remember a little over a year ago, and you guys know about this event, when my older daughter wrecked her scooter and on Pensacola Beach, and she was unconscious. She was life flighted, a helicopter came, and for those of you who don't know the story, a brain surgeon essentially was on the scene when she hit her head and was unconscious, and two or three paramedics from a fire station that she had wrecked in front of came out, and a nurse, I mean, it was just amazing how God took care of her, and they had a helicopter coming, but nobody knew how to get a hold of me. She wasn't with any other family, so I got a message on Facebook somehow. It was fairly late at night, and I don't know how I even saw it, but it said, Baptist Hospital is trying to get a hold of you. Olivia's in the emergency room, and that's all I got. And for about 20 minutes or so, I didn't know anything. For about 20 or 30 minutes, trying to make calls and trying to find out. And then I found out that she was alive. My first thought or my worst thought was, they're trying to get a hold of me because they need to get the next of kin. They're about to tell me I've lost my baby. And so, and you know the story, I was able to get up. This is We Factor. I was able to get a hold of Michael Montgomery, and I told Michael what happened. By now it's getting pretty late at night, and he said, this is what happens when you call a friend in a time like that. He said, I will have eyes on her in 30 minutes. I will be in there, and I'll call you back. So in about 30 minutes, Murphy and I are on 310. We're headed toward Pensacola, and I get a call from Michael, and he's looking at her, and I get some relief that it looks like she's going to make it and things are going to be okay. But a lot goes through your mind when you are in a life and death situation or a loved one is in a life and death situation. And I want us to look at this morning. I have said this several times this week, and I believe it's true. The older I get, and I said this to Pastor Logan in staff meeting this morning, and he confirmed, not this morning, Tuesday morning. I'm a little excited today, so y'all just bear with me. Even right in the middle of all these tough things that are going on, you know, some good things are happening. Some of us are leaving to go on a trip this afternoon. That's all I got to say, right? So, Pastor Logan and I on Tuesday, we were talking in staff meeting, and I said this. I said, you know, the older I get, the more I understand the promise of heaven is really our hope. That's really just to see Jesus face to face and knowing. Now listen, and I said this, I shot a live video this morning, and I said this, when I was in my 20s, and I knew, you know, when we're Christ followers, we get saved, we know that when we die, we're going to go to heaven, and that's our peace and everything. But I wasn't so cool with that in my 20s because I was like, yeah, that's cool, but I don't want to die. You know, I got to, life's pretty good. I'm in my 20s. I can do anything, and, you know, I don't want to go anywhere right now. And at 51, I still don't want to go anywhere. But I've come to realize after seeing a lot of stuff in life and understanding and beginning to understand God more and beginning to understand that this life is like a vapor. It's like a breath compared to eternity. That, you know what? More and more, I believe that we need to put more emphasis on the fact that we're getting out of here one day. We may go through the grave, or we may go when Jesus comes back. But our hope is we won't always be on a sin-infested, disease-cursed, painful, cancer-ridden, divorce, you name it, earth. But one day, all of that's going to be gone forever. And I believe more and more that that's a hope that we need to be aware of. So what do you do when it's a matter of life and death? I want to show you a scripture in Luke chapter 7, verse 18 through 23. Jesus is out doing miracles, the ministry that you know about. But John the Baptist is in prison. See, when John started preaching, if you don't know the story, John came before Jesus, and his call was to prepare the way for the Messiah, for Jesus to come. And when John started preaching, he started preaching repentance, and some of the things he would say confronted the political scene. And as a matter of fact, Herod, who was king, had taken the wife of his brother Philip, and her name was Herodias or Herodias. And word got out that John was saying, hey, that's not right. So she pitched a fit and had Herod arrest John the Baptist and throw him in a dungeon. So here he is. He's in prison, literally, for preaching about Jesus and preaching repentance. This evil woman wants his head on a platter. I mean, that's what she wants for her birthday. Baby, what do you want for your birthday? Would you give me John the Baptist's head on a platter? Seriously. How many of you know that's not a, you know, she's got issues, right? Okay, yeah, she's got issues. Well, this scripture is referring to the time that John is in prison, and he begins to question. So he tells his disciples to go out and find Jesus for him. This is what it says. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask. So John's in prison. Some of his disciples come to him, and he says, I want you to go to Jesus, and I want you to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, this is the man that has preached that Jesus is the Messiah. He was the one who was baptizing people, and he looked up and saw Jesus coming through the crowd, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In other words, he's saying, that is the Son of God, and that is the Messiah. And he baptized, Jesus insisted that John the Baptist baptized him. And now he's saying, go and ask him, is he really the one? Or should I look for somebody else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Listen to the very interesting answer that Jesus gives. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And the good news is proclaimed to the poor." What an amazing thing that John the Baptist, who Jesus, and we're going to look at later, says is one of the greatest men that ever lived, in his time of crisis, he began to have questions. In his time in prison and wondering what he had given his life for, he asked Jesus, "Are you who you say you are? Are you who you say you are?" Now, we may not recognize the answer that Jesus gives when John the Baptist says, "Jesus, are you who you say you are?" But what he did was he quoted Isaiah the prophet. And he quoted that the blind will see and the lame will walk. And John would have recognized that this was a quote from scriptures from the prophet Isaiah. But in that scripture from Isaiah, it also says, "And the captives will be set free." Isn't it interesting that in sending this prophecy to someone who is in captivity, Jesus left out the part that said, "And the captive would be set free"? And I can assure you, John knew what that meant. Jesus, are you who you say you are? What a question for John the Baptist to ask. And then in Jesus' answer, he doesn't even seem to really give us what we want to hear. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to a point in life where you said, "Are you really who you say you are? Because my loved one is dying, or my marriage is ending, or my child is sick, or my finances are gone. Are you really who you say you are?" Is it all right to question God? It's not a good thing. It's not a happy thing. But the fact is there are instances and trials that come in life that actually cause us to ask, "Are you really who you say you are?" And last week I told you that when we go through things that are so hard in life, we begin to understand that there is a God we may not know, and we have to ask, "Who are you in this?" And I'm sure John was asking, and I'm sure we ask sometimes, "Have you believed in vain? Lord, I believed in you. I followed you. I've been to church all my life. Is this real?" And Jesus gives an answer that says, "Yes, I'm the Messiah. You see the miracles. I know you have questions, John. You're the one that God chose to make a way for the Messiah. I know you have questions, but here's my answer to you." And he said this at the end of his answer. He said, "You tell John, blessed are those who are not offended with me. Blessed are those who do not stumble because of me, John." In other words, you're going to give your life for me. You're going to die in that prison. And Herodias is going to have your head on a platter. And you are going to die that kind of death. But John, don't be offended with me. Don't stumble because life didn't go the way it should go. Blessed are those who are not offended with me, John. Let me help you a little bit more. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet they believe. Look in John 20. I want to tell you a little bit more. This is a story about Thomas. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, in Sunday school, we called him Doubting Thomas. He was one of the 12 who was not with the disciples when Jesus came. See, now, Jesus had appeared to all the disciples, but Thomas wasn't with them. Just my luck, right? The one time you play hooky, there you go. Jesus showed up. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and this time Thomas was with them. And through the door, even though the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them. So that just a little side note, that shows us what a glorified body is. Jesus had been on earth. He went to the cross. He went to the grave. He rose again. Now he's back on earth, and he can walk through walls, okay? A lot of us believe that's the kind of body we're going to have once we're glorified, okay? So even though, back it up. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger right here." So not only could he walk through a wall, you could feel him. You could feel his flesh. Again, I think it points to the glorified body that we will have one day. "Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." In other words, he believed. But then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you believed. But blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they believe." Blessed are those who have not seen. Here's my question this morning. Will you believe even though you don't see the miracles? Will you believe even though some prayers go unanswered, or the answer is no? Because I'm telling you, church, in the last days, the Bible says, many will fall away. Even the very elect, even the people that you thought were the really good Christians, the Bible says, can be deceived and fall away. We are called to a matter, to a life of faith. The great theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this. He said, "A God who let us prove his existence would be an idol." A God who would let us prove his existence. In other words, you know, sometimes we want to fuss with atheists and we want to prove who he is. And certainly we have a lot of evidence, and we have the Bible, and we have the evidence in our own heart. Church, when it's faith, and faith is not sight. What is faith until it's tested? What is love until we have to love somebody that's not easy to love? What is mercy until we show mercy when we could give someone justice? There's more to it than what we see. And Jesus said, "John, don't be offended because it didn't go your way. There is a reward." Let me show you this in John 7, 24 through 28. Y'all stay with me. Y'all with me? "Oh, judging by miracles, but instead judge correctly. At one point, people of Jerusalem began to ask," oh, goodness. I have the wrong scripture. 7 through 24. Oh, man, 4 through 28. Let me see. Okay, I'm kidding. A few other things on my mind this morning. "He's this man. Never lived. Greatest prophet ever lived." That's what Jesus said, Baptist. John the Baptist never performed a miracle. He never performed a person that well. John the Baptist, he never once did. But Jesus, he's a prophet that ever lived. But looking at John, that to the end of his life, to have him under John, what John Baptist performed a miracle. He pointed people to kill people and pray for people. Not in these situations, the best thing we can do is point people toward Jesus. The best thing we can say is, "I don't have the answers. I always know. But in the bottom of my heart, deep down, I have the peace of God and the joy of God." And we can say, if you want that, let me point you to Jesus. It's a faith walk, and we can't see it, and we don't always have the answers. But the one that John said of Jesus, that he's not even worthy to latch his sandal strap. And Jesus said of John, he's the greatest prophet that ever lived. Why? Because the Bible says not only did John point people to Jesus, but John decreased. You know, there's a lot that happens in our life that simplifies our life. And John said, "I must decrease so that Jesus can increase." Sometimes in our life when we're going through these hard times and we don't have the answers and it seems like our prayers are not getting past the ceiling, maybe it's a time for us to allow Jesus to increase in our life. I'll tell you this, I bet you think about him more when it's a life or death situation than you've ever thought about him before. I bet you call on him more. I don't want to be crisis motivated. Are y'all with me? How many of you know what it's like to be crisis motivated? Some of you, you wait till the very last night to do your homework or to do that paper, you know? Very, very last minute, you're crisis motivated. And sometimes when serious things happen in life or we get crisis motivated and all of a sudden we want to pray more, and really that's okay. It's all right. But sometimes God uses these crises to simplify our life so that we decrease and we do become more aware of our need for Him, and not only our need of Him, but our need to point others to Him. What do we do, Pastor? What do we do when we have to watch someone die before their time? What do we do when parents are outliving children? What do we do when babies are born with critical illnesses? What do we do when bankruptcy hits and we don't have any answers? Here's what I believe Jesus was telling John when he sent this message. And he said, John, blessed is the one that doesn't stumble because of me. Blessed is the one that's not offended with me. I believe he was telling John, you were born for this. You were brought into this world to point people toward God, toward Jesus. Can I tell you, you were born for this. Pastor, I'm going through a storm. You were built for a storm. Pastor, I'm being challenged. Your faith meets every challenge. Pastor, I feel weak. I feel weak. In your weakness, His strength is made perfect. Pastor, all I can do is love God and love people. Love casts out fear. Love never fails. One day, for those of us who can walk by faith, not by sight, one day we're going to hear the words, good job. The way it says in the Bible is, well done, good and faithful servant. Good job. I don't know about you, but I like to hear someone tell me, good job, Pastor Keith. Good job. How much more do we want to hear Jesus say one day, good job. Good job. You faced the hard times. You had faith. You loved when people were hating. You showed mercy when people were demanding justice. You got up every time you failed. Good job. In the middle of everything that's been going on in our community and our community that extends to Dallas and into the hospitals here, this past week, my friend Benny, who you hear me talk about, who is part of my We Factor, lost his spiritual dad. His name was Larry Caraway. Larry Caraway was one of the easiest men to love I have ever met. I didn't even know who he was, and I met him when I was a fairly young boy at my Papa Brian's little country store, and Larry had pulled up in his truck. He had been to the grain elevator. He hauled a lot of grain and peanuts and things like that, and I didn't know who he was, but I remember him being a very friendly guy, and he took interest in me. Later, I would meet him again in church, and we would wind up going to church together, and I would be in his home and in the home of his daughter and her husband. It's just but I didn't know him like Benny knew him. To Benny, he was dad. And Larry died last week suddenly. If you remember Benny's testimony, Benny's best friend, Jason, died. And Larry was Jason's dad, biologically, and he was Benny's dad spiritually. Now Benny's lost them both. The wife has lost a husband, and Mandy, who was the daughter and the brother of Jason, has not only lost her brother, now she's lost her dad, and it was sudden, on her 40th birthday. How did Mandy handle it? She, with a smile, she said, that's just like my daddy to steal the thunder from my 40th birthday. As much as it hurts, there's still hope when a saint goes home. A week before Larry died, God spoke to his wife, Bernice. She just gave Bernice, he just gave her one quote from the Bible. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's the note right there. Written a couple of weeks before Larry died, maybe a week or so. That's Bernice's handwriting. She thought, well, that's God encouraging me. That's God telling me to keep on. And she realized after Larry, that was her. It was God to her. It was for Larry. She let her about 2 years ago. And he called me my soul mission. But I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Last week, she's in the presence of God. Not because of the fact that I'm saying that would just do that not to shoot you. Well done, good sir. When they were the same, they pissed in the coffin. He said, these things I love. They like publishing hands. I'll work their hands. Being in. Well done, Mary. Today, 1, 3, 7. As a name, and they after the work. I'm too much to break this. But as he said, why not down to the spirit? A fine perfume is the same as a really small. It's a good. He says, and he said, a good name is better than that precious ointment. But he says, your death date is better than your birth date. If you are a Christ follower, as much as it hurts sometimes, as much as death is untimely, our death date is a celebration too. And I've done the full of my nephew in his 20s, my dad who was 70, 71, my grandparents who were, two of my grandmothers who were older. And I don't mind telling you, there were times when we laughed at the wake, not at wake, while we were at the wake. We laughed during the funeral. As I preached the funeral, we laughed. Why? You're in heartache, aren't you? Are you being irreverent? No. Because at the bottom of the pain, when all of that is, all of that's going to go away one day, and we know that our loved ones who have accepted Christ, they are in glory. They are with God. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When a Christ follower's spirit leaves his body, they are with the Lord. So encourage one another in this. There is a day coming when the Lord is going to step out on a cloud, and with a loud shout and the trumpet of God, he is going to call his people home, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and those of us who remain will meet them in the air. That is our hope. Our hope is not to live on this earth forever. Our hope is to live with him forever. Encourage one another with those words. So Paul says, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? It's not easy to say in the middle of the storm, I have peace, everything's all right. But that's who we are. Death has no sting for the believer. It has no victory over the Christ follower. If you just bow your heads and close your eyes, nobody's looking around. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Keith, I'm definitely facing some hard times. Maybe you're even dealing with some of the deaths that have happened in the community. And you would say, I need this today. I need to know the power of being a Christ follower. I want to be able to walk in that peace and in that victory. Would you pray for me, Pastor? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand? I just want to pray with you. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Father, we love you. We know that it's not only death and sickness that bring hard times in our life. There are so many things that can happen that make us feel like we're in a matter of life or death. God, I pray for each one who raised their hands and those who didn't. Lord, that they would know your peace that passes all understanding, that they would find strength from you in their weakness, that they would be able to look in the face of loss, regret, death, whatever it is, Lord, and that they would be able to say, I win because you give us victory, Lord. I thank you for that. I speak it into the spiritual realm, into this place and in this community, that we will live by faith and not by sight. Thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If the prayer team would come, I want to give you an opportunity to pray with someone today. Be encouraged. We win. I know sometimes we feel like the best thing that could ever happen is that everything goes good on earth. I like that. Aren't you glad it goes good sometimes? I mean, and then sometimes, I mean, you get your tractor out on your hunting lease and you think it's going to be a great day, and you get that thing so stuck, you feel like you'll never get it out. Can I get a witness somewhere? Amen. Amen. That never happened. Not to the righteous, isn't that right, Pastor? No, even the righteous have problems. The Bible says even the heathen get the rain. We misinterpret that when we say it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. Rain is a good thing. What God was saying is you're going to look and say, man, the heathen prosper. But one day, we're all going to stand before God. And I can assure you, on that day, and I say it with a tender heart and much regret, that on that day, the heathen will not prosper. Those who do not have a personal relationship with Christ won't prosper. But for those of you who do, you're going to hear good job. Pastor, I'm not perfect. I mess up. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that so awesome that he's still going to say good job? Because he's already covered your sin. He's already died for your sin. Well done, good and faithful servant. I want you to live for that this week. I want you to live in joy and live in peace in the middle of a storm. Does that make sense? You can tell me you're a really good captain on a boat. I mean, you can brag on yourself all you want. And when we go out on that gulf and it's slick like glass, I can do that too. And I can look down there at the GPS and I can follow a line. All you got to do. But you go out there when those swells are getting on up there to 8 and 10 feet, I want to be up in North Mississippi somewhere. Because that's when you're going to find out what kind of captain you are. So when the storm comes this week, you just know that you were built for a storm. We walk by faith, and we may get shaken, and we may get rattled, we may get knocked down, but bless God, we ain't gonna get knocked out. We're gonna walk by faith. We're gonna do it together. We're gonna do it loving each other, amen? May the good Lord bless you and keep you this week. May he keep his hand upon you and keep you from evil and pain. May he give you favor that opens doors that no man can close. I bless you. May God bless you. We love you. If you need prayer, please come and get prayer.